privilege of working through the first six chapters with you guys at camp. I was overjoyed to do it then. I'm overjoyed to do it now. We cover six chapters in six nights, and tonight we're going to cover six chapters in about half an hour. Yes. Watch this. Watch this happen. But one of the difficulties of having a camp night after camp has gone by several weeks is that it may be a little bit difficult to remember some of the things that you learned or that the Lord was teaching you. But I'm convinced that because of the nature of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that as you hear that truth, it is changing you. And you are making decisions moment by moment as you hear the truth. And it is my prayer that then you are bringing those decisions to mind and they are changing you kind of incrementally over time. You're building a foundation. And one of the most important things, of course, that you have to build a foundation to do is to stand for the Lord. You cannot stand on shifting sand. You cannot stand on decisions that haven't been made. You cannot stand on truth that you do not know. And so our whole purpose in having camp time and doing these sorts of things, really our entire purpose, although we love to have fun and we love to fellowship, those are kind of sub-purposes. Our purpose is to continue to build into your lives the truths of the Word of God that you will hear, and then as you process them moment by moment, you will make decisions to obey them, to believe them, to trust them, or not. And it is my prayer that as you heard these things taught, that you were making the decision, yes, I believe this, this is true. But that's why I want to remind you, that's why we do our historical work on Wednesday nights, that's why we have our motions to talk about history, is that all of this is real. So you might, at some points, you might be saying, well, I'm not sure, I wrestle maybe to believe some of those things, but the bottom line is either this is history or it isn't. It's either true or it's not. It's not, fairy tales or myths or kind of upper-level thoughts that you can accept or reject. That is, your belief of them either makes them real or not. That's not the reality. Reality is that these things are real, whether you believe it or not. And so my prayer is that more and more as you see God working, as you consider the historical realities of what God has done, that you are just daily amazed and blown away by the power of God to work in history to change his people. Our time is different. Our culture is different, at least externally, in the things that it can do. But you guys, people have not changed from the time of Daniel until now. People are the same. And really, culture is the same. It just expresses itself through different lenses. It expresses itself in different fads. It expresses itself in different technological innovations. But culture is just the same, and it exerts the same kinds of pressure on you. The same pressure that was on Daniel is the pressure that's on you. The same things that Satan was trying to work into the life of Daniel to confuse him and to cause him to fear, to cause him to turn away from the Lord, because he's doing the same things to you. And that's why the Bible is so incredible, because people don't change and God's work does not change and the things that God wants from you don't ever change. Because we're so fickle, we change. We want one thing one day, one thing the next. Even our parents wrestle, they seem to emphasize one thing this day and the next thing this week and they wrestle to be consistent, but God never wrestles to be consistent. He never decides tomorrow that he didn't want what he wanted today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does have the same desires for you, the same goal, and the same means of approaching, or the same means of bringing you toward that goal. So that's why in Daniel chapter 1, if you'll turn there, Daniel 1:1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. Look at all those names. All those names are real names, real people. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He comes to a real city and he besieges it. This is in the middle of war. So the book of Daniel just crashes in, beginning a disaster. I mean, imagine if that said in the third year or maybe in the first year of the reign of Donald Trump. I guess he doesn't get to reign. But nonetheless, President of the United States, Vladimir Putin, the president or the dictator of Russia, came to Maryville and besieged it. That would change this a whole lot, don't you think? That would make this real personal, real fast. You've got someone attacking our city, wanting to come in and destroy it and take captives, all the things that would happen. Because those are really the things that were happening. And that's what happened to Daniel. So as Nebuchadnezzar comes, and as he ultimately, remember, he has to run back. He can't finish out his siege. He has to go back and take the throne. He was originally the commander of his father's military forces. His father dies. He has to go back to Babylon and assume control. He leaves his commanders there, and they ultimately, because they're in a hurry, they don't destroy the whole city. They just take captives, and Daniel is one of those captives. About 70 people taken captive. But just imagine if that were you. So you are taking your. You're from your home to Daryl. You're taking 1,000 miles dragged away 1,000 miles. And we said also that what Nebuchadnezzar did is he took verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. He brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. The Lord God himself actually gave the victory to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he's the sovereign ruler of all things. Nebuchadnezzar took God's utensils. He took the instruments of worship that they used to worship the one true God, and he took them and he stuck them in his temple. So you're 1,000 miles away. You've been removed from your family. Maybe your family members have been killed. Daniel was most likely a member of the royal family at one level or another, a cousin or nephew, whatever it might have been, to royalty. And you're taken away. Your family is certainly no longer around. Some of them may have been killed. You're placed in a foreign country, and the very God that you serve, the means of worship of that God, have been stolen from your own temple and placed into another temple, indicating what? At least in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, I rule not only these people, I also rule this God. And this is where you stand in culture. This is what your culture is telling you. That the culture rules, that people rule, that ultimately Satan rules, and that God is dead. That's what they're trying to tell you. He doesn't really exist. And that will always be the force, whether or not they say it directly, God is dead, or they said, look, the God you believe in is not the real God. The way your parents taught you or your church taught you, that's not really how you're supposed to believe. God looks like this, a God of creation of man. One way or the other, either whether they tell you to deny God entirely or whether they want you to shape and re-understand your idea of God, one way or another, the pressure is on to say God is defeated. The God of the Bible is defeated. The God of the Bible is not actually real. Because this will not change. And so what are you going to do as you run into that pressure? You're already running into that pressure. You already face that reality. Maybe some of you daily, as you wrestle with faith, as you wrestle with people who tell you different things, or as you look around at the world, or as the pressures become greater, and you're like, man, the stakes are getting higher here. You see, when the stakes are not high, that is, when it's pretty easy to believe, well, then it's easy to believe. And that's what you do. When you're dragged away from your home, when you're stuck into a new educational system, when essentially the king says, you look, eat this food, take my teaching, take the new name that I'm going to give you, deny your gods and worship mine, or you die. See, that's a little different. Right now we can sit and believe because it doesn't cost us much. The more that it costs you, the more your faith will be tested. Will it be strong enough? That's what we're trying to do. That's what we're preparing you to do, to have a strong enough faith, not based on my word, not based on the word of your parents, not based on the word of Grace Community Church, but based on the word of God. And if that foundation is solid, you will be solid. If that foundation, if you've not settled in your mind that the truth of the word of God is the foundation upon which you stand, because it represents the character and nature of the God who created everything, then you will wrestle. To the extent that you do not hold on to this foundation, that is the extent to which culture will shape you, change you, and perhaps crush you. That's what this is about. You see, Daniel had been well trained. We saw that over and over and over. He knew the word of God, but not only did he know the word of God, he believed the word of God, and it is very clear that he had made a series of decisions in his life already to serve and honor God. And then when it got hard, when it got difficult, when all of that was challenged and all of his friends were removed, or at least all but three, the other 70 that came along with him, the 64, the 66 that weren't Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, or Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and Daniel, those other 64 were of no help at all. So how are you doing 3 weeks after camp? Because it's not about camp, right? Camp was to learn the truth of the word of God, to put those things into practice, and then to come out of that experience saying, hey, I need to grow. I need to understand more. I need to be building my life on the truth. How's it been going? Have you been rocked? Have you been changed? Have you been obedient? Have you made up your mind, verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1, to not defile yourself with the things of the world, the thoughts of the world, the desires of the world? How are you doing? That's really my challenge as we look over these themes. Have you actually changed? Have you deepened? Have you grown so that you might be able to take the kinds of stands that Daniel did? Well, on your paper, on your outline, I included the theme of Daniel, so you can read it along with me. God is directing all events of history towards a foreordained conclusion, which culminates in his receiving all glory in the redemption of his people and the eternal rule of his son. That's the big picture. Because it's not just about Daniel, although it is about him. It's not about Nebuchadnezzar simply. It is about God's eternal work in the world to accomplish his purposes, and all of history is moving in his direction. See, the world wants to tell you that it's moving in their direction. Every new person comes along and says, hey, history really is all about what I have to tell you. Everything going on is you need to follow my ways, do my things. Guys, don't believe it. Get these people that rise up and say, follow me, do what I do, you know, have my hairstyle, sing my kinds of songs. And we just go, okay. These are people that, I mean, how long have they lived? Some of you guys follow fads of people that are 20 years old. Now again, fads are one thing. Ways of belief, ways of acting on true on core principles, see, that's another thing. You can wear someone's hairstyle. Some 20-year-old's hairstyle, I'm okay with that. It probably doesn't matter. But you can't adopt their lifestyle. You can't adopt the reason that they have for living unless they know and love the Savior of the universe. Come on, they're only 20, 25, 30, maybe 40, maybe 50. How long have they lived? What do they know? How are they directing history? Why should they ever tell you what to do? It's the same thing. Why should I tell you? Because you'd be saying, yeah, Chris, why should you? You're 50. That's old. I mean, you're almost dead. It's close. I forgot my cane. They gave me a cane for my birthday, a little black cane with a little buzzer on it. Guys, I'm getting old, but you're not following my word. Because you could say the same about me. Why should we do what you say? You shouldn't. I don't have any more right to command you or control you than some 20-something jamming on a guitar somewhere. But the God of the universe does. He has the right because he is directing everything towards his own purposes, and he wants you to be part of those purposes. It's not like it's in your face. I'm doing my purposes, and who cares about you? My purposes are being accomplished. Why don't you come join me? My purposes are being accomplished. Why don't you come into my kingdom? Because mine lasts forever. That's what the book of Daniel is all about. The kingdom of God lasts forever. And the kingdom of man will crumble. Kingdoms of men will crumble and fade. The simple theme of Daniel, the big complicated theme, receiving all glory of his people and the eternal rule of his son. Here's the theme. God rules. All the time, everywhere, for all of eternity. No one else rules. Why not submit to him? Because he's going to rule you. And why not submit as one who loves him and serves him and one who's part of his kingdom? Daniel did, and Daniel wins. Nebuchadnezzar ultimately did, and Nebuchadnezzar wins. Belshazzar, on the other hand, didn't, and Belshazzar loses. Why? Because he didn't bend the knee to the one true God. And everyone else who didn't bend the knee, all the nation, that impressive nation of Babylon, was gone when the Medes and Persians showed up. And then that impressive nation was gone when Alexander the Great showed up. And that impressive nation was gone when the Romans showed up. And on, until ultimately the Lord God shows up. Now, personal theme, because there is more to Scripture than just the big themes. The book of Daniel is about a person. It's called Daniel for a reason. And it isn't that the people in Scripture aren't important. We keep the big themes, the big themes. The hero of the Bible is God, not Daniel. But Daniel is a hero. Okay, he is a hero. Do not mistake that. He is named as one of the three greatest men in history in the book of Ezekiel. One of the three greatest men in history, along with Job and Noah. Theme of Daniel. God prepares and uses faithful men and women throughout history to bring about his plan of redemption and eternal dominion. Will that be you? He prepares them, he uses them, he loves them, he honors them, even when they fail and fall. He prepares them. Will that be you? Well, first lesson, first night was take a stand for God's law. Daniel stands for God's law. We take a stand, and I summarize that. We take a stand for God's law when we lovingly and respectfully seek to obey its every principle without compromise. Daniel was prepared by God ultimately to do that. He was prepared beforehand in things that we don't see in the book of Daniel. He was prepared by the siege. He was prepared by being pulled away from his home. He was prepared through difficulty. He was prepared through trial, through the very ravages of his own country and of the temple. God was not using those things to crush him. God was using those things to prepare him. Because remember, when Daniel starts out, he's maybe 15 to 17 years old. When we get to the end of the book of Daniel, Daniel is maybe 80 years old. He served God faithfully for 70 years. God has bigger purposes in mind than you're serving him for this year or next year or the year after that or to just barely get out of high school and do something worthwhile. God's purpose is that you serve him all of your life. And for some of you, that will be long, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. We're living a long time these days. That is God's intent. And then ultimately that you serve him forever, but that you serve him on this earth for that long. And when you have difficulty and trial and struggle, you must not look at it as though God is somehow trying to break you down and rip you apart. He's trying to build you up. He's laying your foundation. He takes you through difficulty so that you might be able to honor him and please him for the long haul. See, some of you have been through some difficult things and you're only 17 years old. Others of you have difficult things that are waiting. All of you have difficult things that are waiting. God is using each one of those things to prepare you. That's what he did for Daniel. He prepared him. Daniel was prepared through all the different things that happened, ultimately even through Nebuchadnezzar's victory. And then you remember that Daniel was trained. He got a new education. He got a new home. They even gave him a new identity. And Daniel didn't resist any of those things. He didn't say, well, I refuse to have that education. Why? Because Daniel had the education of the Bible. A solid education in Scripture prepared him to fend off the attacks of every other kind of education. See, I don't care where you school. I don't care whether you homeschool. I don't care whether you public school. I don't care whether you Christian school. What you need is a Bible education. You get that at home, and you get that through the church. You don't get that through Christian school, really. They seek to do that, but that's not its primary purpose. You certainly don't get that in public school. Homeschooling is of value because you are receiving the Bible education you need and the foundation you need that will get you through any other kind of education. Someone wants to teach you math from a secular perspective, fine. Someone wants to teach you history and say, God is not the God of history. You're like, I read the Bible. I read the book of Daniel. You're telling me God is not the God of history, and I'm telling you that God rules history. See what I mean? And Daniel said, I don't care about the education. I'll take the science. I'll take the math. I'll take the philosophy. I'll take the astronomy. Daniel didn't buy any of that because he knew that there was one true God that ruled the heavens, not little, you know, fake gods that run around and look like stars. He was not fooled, not because he had a great homeschool education, but because he had a great Bible education. And he was not fooled. Guys, I'm all for homeschool. It's great. As long as it teaches you the Bible to hold on to the Word of God, regardless of what else it teaches you. That's what you need. You can walk off to any secular college anywhere and take the education that they have. If you have a solid enough view of Scripture and you're committed to Scripture, you'll sit there and go, what are you talking about? I'm not saying it isn't difficult. I'm not saying you throw yourself into some, you know, horrible secular place without thinking about it. But you can walk off to Maryville College. We have students from our youth group, from the church, who have walked to Maryville College, and they do everything they possibly can to rip from you your understanding of Scripture, and they finish those 4 years, and they're like, thanks for the education, Maryville College. That was wonderful. The stuff you said about the Bible is ridiculous. Because they know the Bible. And they know better than that. Now, there are those who wrestle and struggle. But I guarantee you that the ones ultimately who wrestle and struggle the most are the ones who did not make the commitment that Scripture was the truth of the Word of God before they walked onto that campus. Now, you might still struggle. You might still wrestle. You need the tight-knit community of believers and spiritual disciplines to handle those things. But Daniel took that education. He said, you give me all the education in the world. I know the one true God. And so I'll just take everything you give me. I'll run it through the grid of Scripture. What's good and true, I'll keep. What's false is gone. And that's the way you do it all the time. Wherever you're getting educated, home, it's at public school or at Christian school, it all runs through the grid of Scripture. You take the stuff that, if it's math, well, okay, there's not a lot of math in the Scripture, so, you know, you can say, all right, I'll take that or not. But anything else comes against that identity. Well, he was trained. New home, he even got a new name. He said, I'll take a new name. Who cares? What you call me on the outside is no big deal. I'm a servant of the one true God. Guys, that's always your name. Your name is always that you are a child of, a servant of King. Daniel was devoted. We saw that in verse 8. He made up his mind that he would not defile himself. We've already heard that tonight. Are you going to make up your mind? That is your mind, your will, and your affections all combined together to purpose to obey and serve God even when no one else is. No one. Why? Because you know that God is real whether anyone else thinks he is or not. And there can be a million people telling you one thing, and if the Bible tells you another thing, you're right and they're wrong. Always. It's hard to believe that sometimes. That's why you need to know your Bibles, and that's why you need to have solid, objective truth and not believe this kind of mythical, you know, kind of religion that says, you know, whatever you think in your head or when you have these feelings inside of you, that's what you believe. No, you believe the objective truths of Scripture. You just can't stand on your own personal, subjective feelings or thoughts about Christianity. That won't hold you. But the objective truths of Scripture do. And Daniel knew that God was real. He knew the law of God. He took a stand for the law of God because he knew what it was. And he said, I won't take idolatrous food. I won't eat food that's been sacrificed to idols because that's against what God's word says. I won't take food that takes me outside the laws that I have in the Old Testament that separate me out as a child of God. I won't act in that way because that's what the law tells me to do. We don't have the same food laws that Daniel did. We have all kinds of laws, that is, scriptural commands that tell us how to act. Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. Ephesians 5:3. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. Philippians 4:8. And command after command after command that keep you in the will of God, walking with God, and keep you from the idols that the world has. You have lots of those. You need to make up your mind. Daniel was then ultimately commended by God. His appearance, remember when they said, I won't take the food and we'll go on the Daniel diet. Remember what happened when he went on the Daniel diet? Did he get skinnier? No, he got fatter. That was the idea. He looked better. He looked more healthy, gained some weight, put on some pounds. They said, oh, wow, that's working, so you can have that. That is to gain weight back in that time and really in most countries, to actually not be so skinny that people can see through you or look like some kind of emaciated stick figure like they ask you to in America. To put on weight is a sign of wealth and power in most countries. It just means you have enough food to eat. Here we starve ourselves because we have so much food, and that's our power. That's ridiculous. But nonetheless, you don't go on the Daniel diet for physical reasons. He went on that diet because he couldn't eat what they were giving him, and God blessed it. Not because in 10 days somehow that food changed him so much. God changed him and his friends. And so they received, he was commended by God. And then he was ultimately commended by the king. It is not always true, but it is often true that when you take a stand for God, seeking to honor and serve him, that even temporally, even in your jobs and your schools and other places, that oftentimes, if you are respectful, if you are righteous, if you are truthful, if you are diligent, that oftentimes the people around that will notice. When Jesus was growing up, it says he increased in wisdom and in stature. He grew in his knowledge and understanding because he was truly a man. And in favor with God and men. See, when you do what is right, very often, even secular, ungodly people recognize that that is true. So Daniel was commended. Daniel was trained. Daniel was devoted. Daniel was commended. I think I got all those, right? Okay, moving on. Next is Daniel stands for God's glory, Daniel chapter 2. So here's the summary of that. When we take a stand for God's glory, we take a stand for God's glory when we humbly refuse to take credit for his work in our lives and clearly proclaim his greatness and goodness. You see, people won't see your works, as Eliza read in Matthew 5:16. They won't see your works and glorify your Father who is in heaven unless you tell them about your Father who is in heaven. And unless you tell them that that's the reason you're doing those works. You can't just walk around and say, my actions will speak louder than words. No, they won't. Because no one will know Jesus without actions. That's a good Mormon, wow. Many Muslims, very, very religious and very, very moral. That's a good Muslim. Well, that certainly isn't giving glory to the God of the universe, is it? They say, well, why are you like that? Because I serve and love the God of the universe. I want to please and honor him. He's the one I'm seeking to honor. I want you to know him. That's why I do everything that I do. And then he receives the glory when you do that. That's what Daniel did. Daniel was doomed, as you remember, at the start of Daniel chapter 2 because Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill all the wise men because they couldn't figure out his dream. They said, only the gods know. Only the gods could tell you the dream and give you the interpretation. See, they could have given him some bogus, hokey-pokey, interpretation like you do in your horoscopes. Something difficult will happen to you today as you transition from one place to another. Okay, and you stub your toe. See, it was true. It's ridiculous, that stuff. I mean, it's crazy, but people live their lives by it, and that's what these wise men made their lives do, doing interpretations like that. Nebuchadnezzar says, look, give me the dream and the interpretation so that I can know you're not lying to me. And they say, only the gods know the dream. Well, where were you getting the interpretation? Well, from the gods. Oops. So if they're not speaking to you about the dream, they're not speaking to you about the interpretation. You guys, follow unbelievers' truth down to its core. Reading about a guy named Bart Campolo most recently. I grew up not knowing personally, but Tony Campolo, who was at one time a big in youth ministry and in Bible ministry, and his son has transitioned from a Christian, he says. He was never a Christian to begin with. He's transitioned into helping people just have good and happy lives and learning how to put God aside and live without him. Track that down a little bit. I mean, come on, to live for what? To live for whom? To live for what? You're going to be happy and joyful? I wonder how Bart Campolo's theology works if you live in the Sudan and you make 30 cents a day and people come by every other week and they steal your children. Just be happy. Life is really good. You've got all kinds of reasons to live. Be joyful. Get out of here. It's a worthless philosophy. It doesn't work for anything unless you're rich and happy and prosperous already, which had nothing to do with God in the first place. That is, that he didn't give that to you in some kind of blessing. Guys, it's crazy. Track people's reasoning down. These wise men weren't wise. They were foolish because they didn't even know the true God. And so everything they had was false. So Daniel was doomed, but he ultimately, remember, delivered as he went in and said, look, well, hold off, don't kill us all. Let me seek God, which he did. He prayed in verse 19, and the mystery was revealed to him, and he praised and honored God. He was granted that favor that he needed by God revealing to him the truth. You have been granted incredible favor. God has given you, he has granted to you all the truth you need to know for life and godliness. And he's granted the Spirit of God to live inside of you so that you can understand it and obey it. It's better than a prophetic word. It's better than the word that Daniel got to reveal the dream. You get an ongoing daily word and the Spirit of God to back it up, to help you understand it and live it. You have more than Daniel had. You have been given the truth. God has revealed it to you already. That's why you listen to sermons. It's why you listen to you understand his word. It's why you put it into practice, because he has revealed for you what you need to do in any given situation through the principles of the word of God. Daniel was delivered then from that death because he sought the Lord. And remember what he said in Daniel 2:30. Go ahead and look there. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man. I didn't do any of this. But for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you might understand the thoughts of your mind, it is God who does this, says Daniel. He receives all the glory. He's the only one that actually knows the future, not me. So he gave me the interpretation so I could tell you, so that you would know that he is the great and mighty God. And that's why he gave you this. So that you would know the truth of this word and you would communicate it to other people so that they would know that he is the great and mighty God who directs all of history. Don't keep it to yourself. People have lots of questions. They're confused in a lot of different ways because they try all the stuff that the world gives to them. When guys like Bart Campolo say, I will come and I will coach you out of Christianity and into my new truth. And he coaches them into an absolute vacuum. And they sit and they try to call Bart Campolo and say, what do I do now when my mom just died and I was diagnosed with cancer? I'm supposed to be happy now? Am I supposed to be happy and good for me now? Why? He goes, well, just keep believing. In what? Doesn't have any answers for them. But God has answers. And you have answers for people because the answer is to serve and love and know and honor him that they might live with him forever. Daniel was detailed, you remember, in 31 through 45, he gave the history of the whole world, essentially, all the kingdoms that would come, the last kingdom encompassing all the other earthly kingdoms until such time as that huge stone was cut out of the mountain and it was cut out without hands. It crashed on the toes of the entire statue and blew it into dust and then grew into the kingdom that was forever. That's the God you serve. His kingdom is forever. And then ultimately Daniel was distinguished. That is, he was promoted. He and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Why? Because he was the only one that had any wisdom. All the other ones were ultimately fools in the true sense of that word. They tried to live without God, and therefore they had nothing really for Nebuchadnezzar. They had nothing to give him. And I tell you this, although the world does not always notice that, when they are in trouble and when they wrestle and when they struggle, there are many of them who will notice that if you give them real answers to real problems by showing them the real God, they will recognize the truth of what you say. They don't always follow it. And they will recognize that the things that the world has to offer them are foolish. Sometimes they will. Well, number three then was Daniel stands for God's worship. And here it wasn't Daniel himself, but it was Daniel's example and his example in front of his friends that really gave them strength so that they might stand for God, truly, literally stand for him when Nebuchadnezzar said, bow down to my statue. And so we stand for God's worship when we refuse to find our satisfaction, comfort, or security in anyone or anything but God alone. When everyone on the plane goes down to the statue when the pagan praise band plays with the furnace churning out on this side and King Nebuchadnezzar up on his huge dais and the 90-foot statue looking him in the face or looking down on them. When everyone else goes down, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah stand up. Why? Because they're not finding their satisfaction in the approval of people. They're not finding their security in not being burned in the furnace. They're finding their security in the fact that God will care for them regardless of what happens. They're finding their satisfaction in the fact that God will be pleased because they honor him, not that men will be pleased because they bow to them. It's a temporal pleasure that you receive from men when you bow down to what they want, and it ends quickly because you bow to them and they use you and cast you aside. That's what men do. You want to bow to their idols? You can do that, and you will receive a measure of pleasure for a short period of time, maybe 60, 70 years. Some people get that much pleasure, rarely. The world will suck you dry and spit you out because when you worship the world, you're worshiping the enemy of God, Satan himself, and all he wants is to destroy you. That's it. Don't let them fool you. Worship this, worship that. got this foolish God that your parents gave to you and that your little church told you about. Come worship us. Please. Why? What do you have to offer? A little bit of pleasure for a short period of time? What are you going to do when I die? Where are you going to be? It's a question you ought to ask these rock bands and these cool people that tell you what to do and Bart Campolo. What are you going to do when I die? What are you going to do when when I go into the grave? Are you going to be there for me? Are you going to save me? Are you going to stand before a holy God and cover me? You're not going to be there. Don't buy what they have to offer because they're only temporal. Don't bow down to what they're giving you because their kingdoms are false and they do not last. Don't worship anything else. Nebuchadnezzar challenged God. He lost. Now, ultimately, he won because he submitted to God. But you always lose the challenge, as we found in chapter 4, where we'll go in just a moment. So he challenged God. He said in chapter 3, verse 15, when they don't bow, if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. Verse 15 of Daniel 3. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? The one true God of the universe. He can and he will deliver you every time. Whether that delivery is through death to heaven or whether it is out of the temporal difficulty to continue to serve and honor him, he will deliver you. He will be there when ultimately everything goes down. He goes nowhere because he rules it all. Don't buy the lines of other people. We'll fix it. You'll be okay. We'll be your friends. They won't. And even if they are for a short period of time, they can't save you from eternity. So trust the one who can. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did. Daniel's friends worshiped God, not the idols of the world. What'd they say? Verse 16 of chapter 3, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter. That's what you do when you go off to secular college or you go to your secular jobs. Guys, you're all going to be released to something secular. I mean, I'm happy for you to get a homeschool education or a sheltered education or other things to learn these things, but somewhere along the line, you step into a world that says you should hate God, you shouldn't love God, and gives you every bit of pressure to find your satisfaction in there. Somewhere you're going to have to learn how to stand, and somewhere you're going to have to learn how to say something like this: we don't even need to give you an answer. We already decided that a long time ago when we were stolen out of our homes in Jerusalem and carted off 1,000 miles away on the trip. We made our decision. Before then, we made our decision. We will not bow. When you're sucked out of high school into college or into a career or a trade or into a home in which you're raising children in the midst of a secular environment, you're going to have already decided. I don't need to give you an answer in this. I don't bow to that. I don't need to make explanations to you. I don't have to explain myself to you as to why I'm not going to follow your foolish little idols. You be gracious and kind, but you know, why aren't you going to do this? And why don't you run with us to do this? And why don't you drink this? And well, why don't you raise your family this way? I don't need to give you an answer because that's not what God does. That's not what he says for me to do, so I won't do it. I don't need to give you an answer, they say. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. He can deliver you from anything. And he will deliver us out of your hand, okay? But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you set up. He will deliver you, one way or the other. Well, you know what happened? They got tossed in the furnace. Great, thanks, God. We honored you, and you tossed us into the fire. But even as they were going in, what happened? They didn't even get smoke smell on them. Burned off their bonds. Perhaps it was Jesus himself, certainly a mighty angel who came and ministered to them and said, well done. And they walked out the bottom of the furnace. He did deliver them to serve another day. But I tell you, ultimately, God didn't deliver them from a painful death of some sort. Whether it was just physical death and dying, they still died. But God delivered them to his heavenly kingdom because they were faithful. He will deliver you. Even if he doesn't deliver you temporally, he will always deliver you eternally. Daniel's friends are delivered by God. Well, then Daniel also stood for God's justice. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. In this dream, he has a suspicion that maybe he's this tree, gets chopped down, stump is left. And he goes, ooh, that might be me. He calls his wise men. Who knows why he did that? Because they can't answer this time either. He just says, look, give me an interpretation. They can't even do that. He finally calls in Daniel. Remember what Daniel says. He says, we take a stand, the summary here, we take a stand for God's justice when we graciously yet boldly declare to others their need to repent of sin and humble themselves under God's mighty hand. We have Nebuchadnezzar's greeting. That is, he's the one who writes chapter 4. It's his testimony. This is how I came to submit myself to the holy God. This is how I came to believe in God. This is how I came to repent of my sin. Daniel chapter 4. His greeting, his dream. It's confrontation, verse 27. Daniel was appalled when he realized what the interpretation was. God revealed it to him. And yet he was bold because he says this in verse 27, "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness." You ever told someone that? You're a sinner. You need to break away from your sins. You need to be righteous. How? By repenting and believing. Here he gives it in kind of Old Testament terms, by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. You need to serve the God. You need to come underneath the God who is righteous and holy. There's Old Testament terms for repentance and trust in God. Because you need to tell people this. You need to stand for God's justice. That is, he has a just and holy standard. And if you violate that standard, he will certainly judge you. It's hard to get those words out of our mouth. We want to be happy. God's got a happy plan for you. He's got nice things for you. He'll give you, you know, what you need. He will do those things. But only if ultimately you come underneath his justice and find the righteousness of Christ on your behalf as you repent and believe. That's the New Testament terms of this. So he confronted him. He was given a reprieve, you remember, of a year. Nebuchadnezzar was. In his pride, he's walking along the top of the palace, and he says, "Look what I've done. This is for my majesty in my power." And God took him out. Not killed him, because God's purpose was to save Nebuchadnezzar, and he did. Seven years, he is insane, acts like an animal. That was his judgment. And then in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar turns his eyes to heaven. Remember, that's all it takes. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raise my eyes towards heaven. That's biblical code words for I repented of my sin. I recognized who God was, and I humbled myself under his hand. Guys, that's all it takes. It's the humbling of the heart. It's not the words you say in a prayer to God. It's the humbling of the heart under his mighty hand. A recognition of your own sinfulness, of his sovereignty, and in fear and honor, you repent and believe. Recognized his need, humbled himself, came to his senses, exalted God. And then he was restored. And in verse 37, he gives this recognition. This is how we know that he came to a true knowledge of God. Because he doesn't say Daniel's God or the God of Daniel or the God of Israel is great and mighty, which he'd said before. Darius says it later. Daniel's God is great. No, he says this. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways are just. And he's able to humble those who walk in pride." It's not enough to say my parents love God and that's a great God they serve. My church loves God and you know it's I think he's a great God. One of many, maybe. That will never save you. Only I praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven. I, me personally. That's saving faith. You can't inherit it. Well, Daniel stands for God's judgment, Daniel 5. We take a stand for God's judgment when we refuse the world's offer of security and pleasure and instead proclaim the certain eternal ruin of all who refuse to fear and honor God. In chapter 5, we have Belshazzar. We're almost 40 years down the road. Nebuchadnezzar's dead. The Babylonian Empire is on its last legs, fulfilling the prophecy from Daniel chapter 2 of the statue. The head of gold is about to turn to the arms and chest of silver. That is the Medes and the Persian Empire. God is always right when he talks about history. Belshazzar's having a feast as the very armies of the Medes and Persians led by Darius are on the outside of his gates. His blasphemy is to take out the things from the temple of God and to worship idols using Yahweh's temple implements. It's in his face, and Belshazzar does it on purpose. Remember then that a hand appears and writes on the wall, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin." Belshazzar is so fearful that his knee is literally knocked together. He calls again the wise men who can do nothing. Finally, the queen comes in and says, "Look, there's a guy in your kingdom that can give you the answer. His name is Daniel." So if you're filling those in, you have Belshazzar's feast, Belshazzar's blasphemy. Oh, you don't have to fill this in. You already have them. Great. So I can just go even faster because we need to be done. His queen comes in and says, "Look, summon Daniel." Essentially says, "These wise men are fools and you're a fool. Find someone that can actually give you the answer." Belshazzar condescendingly says, "Aren't you that little boy that got, you know, taken captive by my father?" Well, he's not that little boy anymore, and he's much more of a man than Belshazzar ever was. Belshazzar gets rebuked by Daniel, teaches him a little bit of history. Then Daniel 5:22, look at that. "Yet you, his son, Belshazzar," so he tells him all about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar and that Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself. "Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this, but you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. And they brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. You've praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Underline this in your Bible. Circle this in your Bible if you didn't already. Put it on the front of your door. Put it in your school books. Take it with you to college. Which do not see or hear or understand. Those gods know nothing. But the God in whose hand are your life, breath, and all your ways, you have not glorified. What a fool. He did not bend the knee to the God who could snuff out his life in a moment. Even though he knew that God existed. And he knew that his own father had submitted to him. He said, I will not. I'm better than my father. And he was only a fool because that night God snuffed out his life. Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. Everybody's days are numbered. Yours, mine, Belshazzar's, Nebuchadnezzar's, Daniel's. The only issue is, well, when that number is up, will you have repented and believed in the Lord God or not? Weighed. We've all been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Belshazzar couldn't equal the scales. You have God in his perfect righteousness. You've got little Belshazzar. He didn't even move the scale. You need the righteousness of Christ to move the scale that you might have and be weighed out, that is, weighed in the balance and found with enough righteousness, and that's only in Christ. And therefore, he says you're going to be divided. You'll be killed tonight and your kingdom taken from you, because your kingdom will always be removed. You will die. And when you die, regardless of how great your kingdom seems to you, it will all be gone. Except what was done for Christ. Your days are all numbered. You've all been weighed and found wanting. And you will all be divided from everything other than Christ. So why not run to him now? And find your sufficiency in him. So when you are weighed, you have the weightiness of Christ. Belshazzar didn't. And he died that very night. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm as convinced as can be, stands in heaven today. Belshazzar is suffering in hell today. Not the final kind of hell, because that remains, that weight awaits the final days, but he is suffering. He suffered for that decision. Daniel stands for God's people, lastly. We take a stand for God's people when we diligently and sacrificially live our lives for the salvation, holiness, and ultimate deliverance of all whom God has chosen. Big picture here, Daniel continually was on his knees praying that God's people would be delivered, because he was more than about himself. There's more than your own salvation at stake here. There's more than your standing before a holy God. There's also all the people around you. Will they know and see how great God is? Will you pray for them? Will you work for them? Will you live for them? So that they too might be delivered and that they might be saved from the wrath that is to come. Daniel stood for God's people. He was a holy man, full of character. Nothing could be found in him. And remember, they finally said, look, if the only way we're going to find something against Daniel is if we make God's will or God's law illegal. They did, and then they had a reason for accusation against Daniel. He was a witness. Daniel 6:16, you remember, Darius had only known him for a couple of months, said, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Can you imagine? Somebody knows you for 3 months, and they're like, man, you're serving God all the time. You got problems? I think he'll take care of you. This whole idea that you can live with people and, hey, in 8 months or 2 years, you'll spring Christianity on them. You'll be this big friend of theirs and you'll love them and everybody thinks great. And then 3 years later, say, oh, I'm a Christian. Ridiculous. If they don't know you're a Christian after a couple of weeks, after a couple of days with you, after a little bit of time spent with you, I mean, how much does Christ mean to you? I mean, a couple of months with Daniel, and Darius is like, dude, I'm going to throw you in the lion's den. I'm about to do that. But you serve God so much, of course he's going to save you. Could people say that of you? You serve God so much? No, I don't know what's going to happen. You serve him, he's going to honor you. Well, he did. Daniel was a witness. Daniel was dependent upon God. And ultimately, Daniel was successful. Remember, not only in being delivered from the lion's den, but he was successful by the Lord's grace through his prayers and his faithfulness, and that King Cyrus, who came to rule along with Darius, he was over Darius as the king of the Persians, where Darius was the king of the Medes. King Cyrus, this very year, when Daniel is delivered from the lion's den, this very year, King Cyrus says, let the people return back to Jerusalem so that they might again inhabit their city and prepare the way for the Messiah to come. Daniel was successful. His work for God's people enabled them to return to be in God's will. Not just successful personally, but successful corporately. Is your life going to be like that? Many won to Christ. Many walking with God. Many serving him because you prayed for them, loved them, served them, and stood fast for God with them. You guys, I believe that's going to be true. I've already seen it happening. as you influence other people in this group and around you to serve and walk with God. I've seen it. I just look forward to more. When people in this group start to wander away from the Lord and you're standing firm for the Lord and praying for those people and you go to them and say, hey, let's walk with God, you're going to change lives. You're going to rescue people by God's grace from eternal hell because of your witness and your work. Don't give up. That's what this group is about. That's what the church is about. Not your own, only your own personal walk. Who will you rescue? Who will you pray for? Who will be changed as a result of your work? That's Daniel's legacy of perhaps the greatest man who ever lived besides John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what I hold out for you. We're gonna watch the camp video. You're going to see some fun stuff. But what might as you do that, just what might you think of this? As you watch the faces go through the video, don't pack up just yet. Well, give me one more minute. As you watch those faces, might you think of two or three things? One, am I praying for that person? Is there some way I could minister to or work in the lives of that person? And is there any way that I've maybe done something to be a bad example or sinned against that person in some way that I need to go and seek their forgiveness? And so use the video to not just remember the fun times you had, but to remember the ongoing work that you now have with this entire group that you spent that time with to now minister to them and love them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time.